We've been talking about the letter that Paul wrote. The Lord moved Paul to write, inspired him to write to the Christians at a place called Corinth, a town that was a mess in a lot of different ways. Immoral town, but also a town that was big on knowledge, big on knowing stuff or thinking they knew some stuff. Because they had all these traveling teachers would come through and be impressive to them and confuse them to what it means to be a Christian. To the point that one of the issues that came up was, what do we do with all the different questions in life that the Bible doesn't directly answer? What should I do about this activity or that activity? And so there was, of course, the hedonist, which said, if it feels good, do it. But I think the church was at least smart enough to know that wasn't right. But they leaned the other direction to what we call asceticism, which means that touch not, taste not, don't, if it feels good, it must be bad. To the point that they were saying, you know, basically abstain from everything. Kind of a black and white kind of lifestyle with no color in between. And so Paul is writing to them, and at the first part of this letter, he wrote to them on issues that he had heard about that they were going through. And now, in this chapter 7, he's focusing on things that they had asked him about. And so they knew enough to ask about certain things. And so we will find our text today that Paul is helping them to understand that there can be two Christians who look at the same issue and take two different directions, and they both can be right. That's tough for us because we think that there's only one way to look at life. There's only one way that to make a decision on a certain topic. But the reality is there are gray areas between Christians. There should be no gray area for each individual Christian. You need to decide what's right and wrong for you. And if you can do it by faith, then you should do it. But if you can't do it by faith, then it is sin to you to do it. And so we get in all this, and you say, well, what does this have to do with giving in marriage? And yeah, we're getting there. But in our text today, the two subjects that kind of come up really are embodying the concept of legalism. Legalism basically is taking a little slant like asceticism, but a little different in that legalism says that I will make up my mind for me and I'll make up my mind for you. Legalism is raising the value of my opinion to the level of God's opinion. Very dangerous. Legalism can even cut two ways. For some people, legalism tells them to tell everybody not to do things. And then other people, it's, hey, you have to do things this way. I remember being accused of being someone who was a legalist because I wore a suit to church. And I said to them, to the person, it was actually one of my elders, not at this church, a different church. I said, how does me wearing a suit offend you or cause you to think that I think that everyone should wear suits? How many times did I ever say that? Well, none. Well, but it offends me that you wear a suit. I'm like, oh my goodness. Yeah, so I tried not to wear a suit, but it didn't work very good. And then the same person came back later, like a month later, and said, your haircut offends me. I go, well, this is Cajun fur. I can't do anything with it. It's Spanish moss. It just hangs around. And, well, you cut it so short, you obviously think that you're more spiritual than everybody else because you have short hair. I go, you didn't see me in high school. No, I choose. This is the way I want my hair. This is the way I want to dress. But The difference is, I'm not telling you, you have to be like me. You tell me I have to be like you. Legalism is a real problem because I truly believe it's part of the sin nature. I think it's in the bones of every human being that we want to be the authority. We want to tell people how they ought to do things. I think we're innately legalistic. I think our opinion is paramount to us. Kind of like what one guy said was that opinions are kind of like armpits, right? Everyone has them, and they smell to other people. I think legalism is of the flesh, soul, sin nature. I believe it's all about human religion rather than the true worship of God with love and grace. It exalts our words to be equal with God's words. Therefore, I think if we could see legalism as it really is, we'd see it's on par with the devil, because that was his deal. He likes to twist God's word and make it say what he wants it to say. I think every believer should study to know why he or she does the things they do, because I don't think that you should have, as an individual believer, you should have any gray areas in your life. You should never say, I'm not sure if I should do this or not, because when in doubt, don't, right? If it's not a white area, then it's probably a black area for you. As we learn and grow, we may change our opinion. We may change our ideas. And that's fine. That's what God wants us to do. We grow into knowing more and more about his heart and his desire for us. If we're going to fight legalism, we need to distinguish between some terms. And these are four different things, that things fall into four different boxes. One would be biblical commands. Biblical commands are not debatable. We all should be able to agree on those, right? When he says, thou shalt not kill, that's pretty much how it is. It's not negotiable. Biblical commands is one box. Another one would be biblical principles. Biblical principles would be that God wants us to love one another and to come to church, gather together, to provoke one another to love and good works. That's a biblical principle. Those two things I think we should all be able to agree on. But then we get to other things, which are personal convictions. I know a lot of Christians who have personal convictions who are very much more conservative than I am. And then I have a lot of friends that have personal convictions that are much more liberal than I am. We had friends of ours who did not believe that their kids should ever go to an amusement park because amusement means not thinking. And it's not good to let your kids go to places like Elitch's or something like that. And that was their personal conviction. They didn't tell every other parent that they couldn't send their kid there, but that was their personal conviction, and therefore you should follow your convictions, because when you go against your convictions, then a lot of bad things happen. And then lastly, the fourth box is simply personal preference. Personal preference. Churches have split over the music in the church. And I'm here to tell you that they shouldn't have. It was simply personal preference that split that church. You've heard the music is one of them, and you've heard the story, but I've seen it firsthand. The color of the carpet splits churches. Crazy nonsense. And that's simply preference. I mean, if you don't like the color of the carpet, close your eyes. He'll get muddy boots and come in there and change the color. I think we must distinguish between those biblical commands, biblical principles, personal conviction, and personal preference. What often happens is that legalism leads us to take a broad principle, a biblical principle, and then insist that it be applied in a certain way, even though the Bible may be silent about it. You may say, the Bible's silent about some things? Well, yeah, some things. Maybe I can help you out. Like, does the Bible talk about smoking? Not directly, and I'm not advocating smoking, just saying. Does it talk about drinking alcohol? Well, it talks a little bit about it, but it's very broad and it doesn't tell us specifically. Does it talk about whether your kids should date or do the courtship thing? Doesn't talk about that. Homeschooling? Christian school? Public school? I don't think the Bible speaks to those things. There's some principles we can draw and maybe and help guide us. For some people, pews versus chairs. Bible doesn't say churches must have pews, even though there are some people who have left churches over the fact that they don't have pews. They went to chairs. Hymns versus other types of music. Yeah, man. I'm here to tell you, if anything, the biblical stand would be in Colossians and Ephesians. It says that we're supposed to have hymns, psalms, spiritual songs. So there's multitude of different ones. And if you're hymns only, I'd push you a little bit and reconsider. Secular music. Can you listen to secular music or does it have to always be Christian? Certain instruments in church. I grew up in a church that if anybody would have tried to bring these drums in here, they've been run out on a rail. Because everyone knows the Bible says you can't have drums. Yeah. I just moved from a small town in Missouri where working on Saturday out in your yard was no good because they were still observing the Sabbath. So when I would, that one day when I'd usually mow my grass, and I got in a lot of trouble. And some people, for them, it's working on Sunday. Others may talk about body piercing. You know, and some people will have body piercing. It's okay in the ear, but not somewhere else. Tattoos. Movies. For some, the preacher playing golf, especially if it's not Sunday or if it is Sunday. Billiards, as we used to call them, playing pool. I remember a church I grew up in that when they put a pool table in the youth room, it caused quite a commotion because we all know that pool tables are, next thing you know, the kids are going to get drunk. All kinds of dietary restrictions. Dancing. And I know we're Baptist, or some of you are. I'm not sure I am yet. Playing cards. Some won't do that. Swimming pools. I mean, we can find all kinds of things. But what we need to understand is that legalism is simply adding or elevating our opinions and making them equal to the clear teachings of Scripture. We need to be careful. It's okay for us to have personal conviction. It's okay for us to have personal preference. But don't dress it up and try to make it God's Word. Just so it have emphasis. So as we turn to our passage today, and that was quite a lengthy introduction. As we turn to our passage today, let's take a look and be asking the Lord, Lord, where is legalism found in me? How am I being legalistic? Because that's not what he wants from us. He wants us to stand firmly on his word, but to deal with one another with love and grace. Allowing others to have a differing opinion than ours, as long as it's not anti-biblical, then it could be right for them. Allow them that grace. Verse 36, are you there with me? It starts off with the word but. And this is linking together what Paul was talking about before. It's a transition. He said, I was talking to you about the reality that if you have a gift from God that you could be single, being single has its advantages. Because you can serve the Lord 24/7, 365, and won't have responsibilities at home. And after stating those things, then he goes into talking about a father with his daughter. Now, it's a little bit offensive maybe to some ladies because it's the idea that the dad has control. over whether or not the daughter gets married. But in some ways, it's still true today, isn't it? Because I remember when my daughter asked or talked about being married, obviously the young man knew he had to come talk to me. And as he talked to me, then I had to respond and say, well, this is how it's going to be. You're old enough to run off and get married, but if you want my blessing, this is how it's going to have to be. Fathers, you have great influence even today. My encouragement would be use that influence for the Lord. And young people, if your dad doesn't think it's a good idea, you might want to back off a notch. Because maybe he's trying to protect you. Maybe he has some ideas. And here we find, and it says here, but if any man think that he behaves himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she passes the flower of age, in other words, your daughter grows up, and now she feels like it's unreasonable that she can't date now that she's 30. Oh. It might be time. And Paul says, it might be that you might need to loosen up a little bit. In fact, the terminology here is the difference between keeping and giving. You give your daughter away is the way we used to say it. So if she grows up and is fully mature and it's becoming a problem in the home, dads, you have the privilege to say, yes, you have my blessing to be married, or no, I want you to stay here at home. The language is kind of archaic from the standpoint of our culture, but there are definitely some crossovers. And he says here that if she is past the flower of her age and need require, let him do what he will. He sins not, let them marry. And so a father has choices, and he can choose. Now, what was going on in Corinth was the Christians have moved past just regular asceticism to the point that says that if you have a daughter, you need to dedicate that daughter to the Lord, and she should never marry. She should be a perpetual virgin. And that's really, you know, good parents, that's what they do with their daughters. Oh, my. Yeah. Oh, my. And so I imagine some girls might have went along with it, but yeah, I can imagine a lot of them didn't. And the rub came. And at that time, fathers then had to go, well, I love my daughter, and my daughter doesn't feel she has the gift to stay single, so what do I do? And Paul says, you can give her away. You can allow her to get married, and you're not sinning. It's not a terrible thing to see your daughter get married. Well, I mean, if you want grandkids, hello. And we all know that grandkids are the good stuff, right? Yeah, I mean, that's the stuff. Nevertheless, he that stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity but have power over his own will, saying that, okay, if you've made up your mind and you have a conviction that your daughter ought not get married, then don't give her away. Don't allow her to be married to that rascal who's not even close good enough for her. Right? You can, I'm just teasing. Yeah, you say, hey, what is your personal conviction? What is your choice? They're both good choices, he says here. So then he that gives her in marriage does well, and he that gives her not in marriage does better. Interesting that he says does well. That means something that is noble. It's a noble thing if you give your daughter away to marriage. It's a good thing. It's respectable. But, he says, if not, that's even better. If she can stay at home, if she can stay single and serve the Lord, that's better. You're like, some of you ladies, you can deal with that. And then verse 39 kind of turns the corner a little bit. And he says, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives. It's like, wow, we were just talking about daughters. Now we're talking about wives. And then later we're going to talk about things offered to idols. It's kind of a mixed bag. But I think it's the whole idea of choice through all these things. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives. She's bound here. Means under obligation. It's the same word that we found in verse 27 when it was talking about being bound. Verse 27, art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Okay, and there it was talking about a man being married. Don't be loosed. And that word seemed to indicate don't get a divorce. Here, though, it's not talking about marriage and divorce. It's talking about marriage and the death of a spouse. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband be dead, didn't say she killed him, okay? Don't. I know we can almost infer that, but she might have wanted to. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty. She's at liberty. She's free. She's been freed. He could have easily used that same luseo or the word for loosed here, but I think he reserves that for divorce. And so here he's saying that if the husband dies, the wife is set free. She's free to make a decision. She's back to where the virgin was before, where the father of the virgin had to decide, okay, does she get married or not get married? And it says she's at liberty or free to marry to whom she will. You see, she can decide. And then it adds this little saying afterwards, only in the Lord. Only in the Lord. What does that mean? It has at least two concepts. One is that make sure that the Lord is leading you to be married. Make sure that this is God's will for you to be married. And then even more specifically, we know what God's will is because he tells us, right, in 2 Corinthians that you should only be married to, believers should only marry believers. And that's where we find here what he's saying, only in the Lord, as the Lord leads, and also we know the Lord's only going to lead you to marry a believer. Verse 40. But she is happier if she so abide. In other words, but Paul is saying, here is a contrast. Yes, they can marry because they're free to, but Paul would even say to widows, it's probably better if you stayed single. Again, you can serve the Lord better that way. And then he says, after my judgment. In other words, Paul is saying, in my opinion, in Paul's opinion, it would be better for you to stay single. And he has some other things to say about it in other places in Scripture, but right now the focus is just simply this, that person has a choice to marry or not to marry, and Paul says, hey, I have my opinion. I can give you my advice when he says, after my judgment or my opinion or advice. I think also he says that I have the Spirit of God, meaning that I have been led by the Lord. I believe the Lord is giving me the discernment that staying single is best. And all this reflects on the fact that probably Paul is single at this point in his life, whether it be by the death of his wife or by divorce from his wife, he is single and he's saying, I would recommend you stay single like I am because it's more beneficial to the ministry and to the Lord. So verse 40 goes there, and then verse 1 of chapter 8, he says now. And that word there is just connecting, really, the previous chapter with this. So he's been talking about virgins getting married, and he's talking about widows getting married. Now he's going to go talk about something else. And all these things are really about what is right and what is wrong for a Christian to do, or what choices can we make. Look what it says, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but charity, our love, edifies. The connection is obvious. He's trying to make that connection, the chapter divisions that were not there, that was after, added after. And he's basically saying, I want to continue this discussion about choice. And in fact, all the way through chapter 8, we're going to see he's going to continue talking about legalism. He's going to continue talking about choice. Paul addresses a specific issue that the Corinthians asked about, but he's going to draw it out to a broader application. As touching things offered to idols, what things? Well, mostly he's talking about steak. And mostly he's talking about meat. Okay? And there were two sources for meat back at Corinth. You could go to the market and pay top dollar for meat. And, you know, meat's always way too expensive. But we spend it anyway because we like it. But you could get it a lot cheaper at the temple where they worship the pagan gods. Because the pagan gods not only were pagan, but they were false. They had no power. They wouldn't consume the meat. So the meat was sold, and it was usually the best cuts of meat. So some believers would go and purchase it from these pagan temples and have a barbecue. And everyone was happy because they had filet mignon. And that's good stuff. Other believers were watching it take place, and they were going, oh, I can't believe you touched that pagan meat. Can meat be pagan? Don't know. Don't think so. So Paul is trying to talk to them and say to them, hey, let's talk about this. But he doesn't soft pedal it. He says that I know you guys know some stuff, but we all know some stuff. And what he's battling is pride. There's some people that say, well, I happen to know. Yeah, well, that's good. I'm glad you know some things. We all know some things. But this is not an issue of how much you know or how much smart you are. This is about what is right, what is wrong. And he's really addressing attitude. And you know, a legalist has a problem with his logic, but he also has a problem with his attitude toward other believers. When we struggle to run our own life, we should not barge into someone else's life to try to run theirs. Just because we have an opinion doesn't mean we should always speak it. Especially in a church family. We should be here to provoke one another to love and good works, not evaluate each other how well we think you're living. You know, come, you know, I got an appointment for all of you this week. Come in my office, and pastor's going to tell you whether you rank A+, A minus, B+, B, you know, on how well you're making decisions in your life. Yeah, yeah. And then we'll have a naughty list and a nice list. We'll do all that. And you think, oh, pastor, that's ridiculous. It's happening in most every church I know, where people look across the auditorium and they are judgmental about other people in the church, about anything. It's all the way from the way they dress to what they do with their money to their church attendance or whether or not they're serving enough in the church or whatever it might be. My encouragement would be to you is Paul's attacking that attitude, and he's saying, yes, it's nice that you know stuff and that you're smart, but what's most impressive about a person is the way they love. The way they love. You see, I don't really want to be around people that only are smart. I like being around smart people. But some smart people are not fun to be around. In fact, they're obnoxious. In fact, the Bible right here uses the word puffs, the word for a bellows. It's the idea of a lot of hot air. And there's a lot of people like that. That they're smart, but they know they're smart. And in some churches, they think that we choose people to be leaders of the church simply by their wealth or by their smarts. My desire is to pick people to lead in the church that have a heart, that love people, love God, and want to see other people come to Christ. And that's what he's saying here. We have a choice. We can puff up or build up. Which one do you want to do? And puffed up people are not much good. But people who build up others, man, that makes us stronger, encourages us. Look, verse 2, he goes on and says, "And if any man think that he knows anything, he knows nothing." Okay, if you haven't gotten it yet, Paul is trying to let them know, yeah, you might be smart, but you really not smart about the right things. Right? Can you imagine trying to come against Paul and try to outsmart Paul? I don't think I'd want to go there. I think he was pretty sharp. And as he says, anyone that thinks he knows anything, he kind of does a little play with a couple of different words there. And the word, if any man thinks that he knows anything, that's the word oida. And it has the idea of gaining by experience or to discover or to perceive some things. So in other words, if you think that somehow you know what you're talking about because, well, I've been going to church for 50 years. You know, I've been to Sunday, I've not missed a Sunday school class in 25 years. Well, that's good. But that don't make you right. That don't mean you know anything. I mean, there's a lot of people that sleep through church. Trust me, I can see it from here. Yep. Doesn't make you knowledgeable about God's heart by being in church, simply being here, no more than makes you run like a Ferrari by sleeping in the garage. It's just not happening. But this word here, he's saying, if you think you know anything, if you think you have this great experience that to draw from, you know nothing. And there's the word gnosko, a different word for know. That word means you don't understand what you think you know. And it has more the idea that you don't really apply this to your relationship. You see, gnosko has the idea of relationship knowledge. Okay, you got head knowledge, but you got no heart knowledge. You understand some basic facts, but you don't know people. Man, isn't it nice when you've had a boss in the past that understands people? I mean, there are bosses that know a lot of stuff and they can tell you how to do stuff. And you know, you're pretty impressed with their experience. But they're horrible with people. And Paul's trying to say, let's not be those people. Let's be people who really major on understanding how people work. Let's talk to people's hearts, not just their heads. The Corinthians were very proud people. They were proud, even though they had a nasty little town. They were proud of something, and it was because they had lots and lots of knowledge. They had lots of facts. You see, knowledge is easy to gain. You can collect a bunch of facts and have knowledge. And a lot of people do. But the question is, do you have understanding? Do you have the ability to take that information that you've been collecting and now move it into the relational realm and actually affect people in a positive way? Because as he said before, basically knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And you can tell if somebody's really good with relationships, look at their relationships. Are they building up the people in their life? Or are they tearing them down? And legalism tears people down, while love builds them up. And then he tops it all off with verse 3. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. It's the word agape there. Agape love is only has one source. Where is it? It comes from God. You can't buy it. You can't produce it. You can only get it from God and share it with others. There's only one source for agape, and he's saying that if you love God, if a man loves God, he must have got that love, that agape, from God. Right? We love him because he first loved us. And that's what Paul is trying to say right there. He's saying, that's how that works. I kind of like it because it also helps with some people who struggle sometimes with the assurance of their salvation. They struggle. But let me share with you that I think what he's saying here is, if you love God, guess how you got there? Because you know God. It takes a believer to truly love God with agape, because that's the only way you can get it. I think one of the tests for you, if you want to test whether you're in the faith or not, two things. One on the positive end, and that is you love God, His people, and His word. Then that's not natural. That's not the natural man. Secondly, on the negative side, you hate sin. You see, sinners love sin. They wallow in it. But believers, sin becomes much more sinful to them. And we're provoked by it. And we're convicted by the Spirit. So I kind of love this verse that Paul puts in there. Just know that if you love the things of God, it shows that God is at work in you. Because that's not normal or natural. It's normal for a Christian to love God. Well, let's take a look in our notes, and I will fill in some of those ideas about legalism. We're going to be talking more about legalism in the next sermon or two, because it's right there in the text. How you like this lady? I don't know what she got in her hand, but I'm afraid of it. But I thought we'd cover the basics today. Legalism. If we want to overcome legalism, it's going to take leadership. It's going to take the use of our liberty, our freedom in the proper way. It's going to take love. Let's talk about leadership. We've already mentioned it before, but there's all kinds of different leadership styles, ways to do things. But a leader that's a godly leader, a leader that doesn't want to lead people toward legalism, is one that is careful to lead, have leading that is sensitive. Means we are sensitive to when we go off the map, when we realize that, hey, I as the leader would like to do this. Am I going to manipulate and say, well, God's word says this, therefore we can extrapolate it and then you must obey? Too many churches go from saying, hey, this is what the Bible says, therefore, and they jump way over here on their logic. There's some churches that legalism is just blooming all over the place because leadership has decided that modesty would be defined by the leadership. Maybe you've heard of breeches on women. I never heard that growing up, but I ended up in a church. And the first time I heard the pastor saying that, I thought he was saying bad words. But he was saying, you know, I can't believe some women wear breeches. I'm like, what are breeches? I don't even know. Yes, women should dress feminine. But to draw this thing and say, then therefore, if you wear blue jeans, ladies, you are going to hell. Weird stuff. But I'm telling you, there's churches today preaching that. And that's legalism. That's just a small sample. But good leadership is sensitive. Also, good leadership is steadfast. Steadfast, yes, we are steadfast. We have convictions based on Scripture. Solid grounds of Scripture. And then also leading that is sensible. That is sensible. Realizing that some will choose one path and some will choose the other. And if the Scripture does not condemn them, then why should we? We will not condemn that which the Bible does not condemn. And then secondly, legalism is overcome not only by leadership, but by liberty. You know, liberty is a beautiful thing. Freedom is great. We talk about it all the time. But we need to make sure that we understand that freedom is not freedom to do what you want. but it's free to do what you ought. You see, we have a responsibility to take care of our liberty and use it in the proper way. What is the proper way? Well, liberty that values the law. The law. We don't violate the law of God and say, yeah, I'm free to make my own decisions. No, there are some things you're not free to decide on. This is how it goes. I'm afraid some people will talk about salvation and say, well, you can believe what you want to believe. You have your truth and I have mine. Now, there's one truth, right? There's one way to heaven. There's one Savior who died on the cross for your sins and mine. There's one Messiah who was buried and rose again the third day. There's one name that's been given under heaven and among men whereby we can be saved. And that's settled. And there's many things in Scripture that are pretty clear as that is. Liberty not only values the law, but it values the Lord. It values the Lord. And when I use the word Lord, it's not just because it's the L word, but it's because of the fact that Lord means the person in charge. The person who owns this. Who owns everything. We look to Him. Our freedom is still restricted to the point that we should say, I want what the Lord wants. You know, you're free if you rent an apartment from someone or rent a house from someone. You're free to do some things in the house, but there are certain things that you have to ask the landlord. And God gives us great freedom, but there are many things that He wants us to come to Him and say, should I do this or shouldn't I, Lord? And according to Romans 14, that we should only do it if we have faith. According to James, if it's not a faith, it's sin. Then liberty that only values the law and the Lord, but it also values love. Love. One thing we're free to do, and that is love one another with agape love. Unconditional love. We're free to love. We can love like crazy. God's love. And you know, I'm thankful to be in a church that I feel like is a very loving church. But it's always something we can do better. Always we can enrich it and love more. Love one another. And I think sometimes when we ask the Lord to pay attention and to tell us where we're going astray, where we're being legalistic, we can increase in our love. Because sometimes we have to quit being critical. Quit being so narrow-minded. And kind of open up a little bit and realize that other people may not see things exactly like we see them. And that's fine. Other people are growing in areas that we already grew there. It's all over with. But they may have grown in areas where we still have not grown. We need to begin to realize that Jesus is working in them like He's working in us. We need to trust that Christ is working in them, our fellow brothers and sisters, loving one another, being patient with one another. And then lastly, legalism is overcome by love. Now here, I really stretched some D words, so help me out here. Love that shows deference. Deference. What I mean by that simply, deference is defined as respectful or courteous regard. Respectful or courteous means that, hey, I'm going to realize that some people see things a little different, and I'm going to defer to them. I'm not going to always have to be the smartest person in the room. I'm going to give them credit for being knowledgeable, right? I know you've heard me say it before, but I think it's so important, and that is there's three things that everyone needs in our healthy communication. A, B, C. A, we need to talk to people and recognize that they have autonomy, meaning that we can tell them what to do all we want, but until they decide, It's not going to happen. So we speak to people by saying, you know, this is what I'd like you to do, or let me encourage you to do this. But at some point, we have to let them decide. Autonomy, when we speak, belonging is the B. We need to let people know, hey, I love you as a brother. You belong here at Falcon Baptist. I may not agree with you all the time, but we're brothers and sisters. And have that assurance. And then the C is competence. When we talk to people, let's not act like they've never heard what we're telling them. I mean, it's kind of crazy. I know when you go through Bible school and you become a pastor the first time and you get to preach your first sermon, you always go to the same, you know, Romans 12, 1 and 2, or Ephesians, you know, 2, 8 and 9. You go to the ones, the familiar passages. And you act like it's the first time the congregation ever heard it. I think it's difficult for us sometimes to realize that each one of us have a rich heritage in the Lord and that we have experiences, and try to speak with each other like you might say, you may already know this, but let me share this with you. That's kind of how you show competence with the other person. Don't just say, let me tell you something you've never heard before. Probably not much that you could tell me, right? Instead, you say, you may already know this, but can I share something with you? That's addressing someone's competence, and that would be deference. And so now we move on to the second thing that love needs to show, and that's diffidence. You ever look at that word, diffidence? Yeah, I know. It's one of those words. It means unassuming. Unassuming. It means that even though I may know some things, I don't know anything. It means, it's another way of saying, be humble. Have some humility. Unassuming. And then lastly, love that shows devotion. Devotion. Who should we be devoted to? Well, number one, devoted to God Himself. Devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Devoted to following the Holy Spirit's leading in our life. But also devoted to one another. Loving one another. I truly believe it is a mark of a believer to love God, His Word, and His people. If you don't love Christians, then check your faith. Check what's going on. What is going on in you? Because I think God wants you to be devoted not only just to Him, but to His people. Well, Synod sermon for today goes this way. And Craig, you have to straighten me out on this. Legalism is the labor of the loveless litigant. Too many people want to go to war with one another over issues that ought to be places where we give Christian liberty. We allow the other person to disagree.